I'll be reading Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous.
I wanted to do a couple of things here before we get into the lesson with Brother Tom. We did make the trip to Alabama, and what a trial that was. We had two vans full of food and a Suburban, plus all of the water went in my pickup because it weighted the cars down there, the vans down too much, so I had to go. I didn't plan on going, but when we got there down to Cedar Rapids, we just had too much stuff, and so Mary and I just took off and went with them. It was quite a place down there in Alabama, as you can imagine, and just so you know, we made two deliveries, one at the in Athens, Alabama, and then we went to a small Church of Christ, New Antioch Church of Christ, which is out in the country, that was hit really bad. That F5 tornado went within a half a mile of their building, and there was a lot of destruction in that area, and some people that were and lived in that area were not too well off, and could use everything that we brought to them, and we took a great portion of what we took down there, plus a check for $2,500 from here. And there were six congregations that went together to take all of this stuff down there. So that was a very good thing, and was absolutely unbelievably appreciated by those folks down there. The other thing is Paul Prescott, and many of you remember Paul Prescott from Marshalltown, will be preaching here tonight. So ask that you come back and be with us tonight, and enjoy the lesson that Paul always brings us, a good lesson when he comes. Today we have Tom Collier and Diane from Des Moines. They go to attend the Grandview Church in Des Moines, and Tom is part of the Central Iowa Missions Program at Grandview there. If you're not familiar with that, Art Wallace teaches people there to preach and go out and share the Word of God with people, and Tom has been part of that. His day job, as you might say, is a business analyst. He has worked in investment and with telecom industries for some 20 years. And he is originally from Pennsylvania, and they have raised four children in Montana and in Iowa. And he had a PowerPoint presentation for us this morning, wouldn't you know? And we have blown the bulb in our PowerPoint, but it will be repaired soon. So, Tom, come and share the word with us. And I'm sure you're supposed to put this on. You probably don't know this, but put this on, and I don't know whether it's on or not. Maybe I'll check it out before I leave here. It takes it a while here. Is it working, Russ? Okay, there we go. It's working.
Just stick that in your pocket and pin this on, in case you want to wander around a little bit.
Okay, that'll work.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Will do. Okay, good morning, everyone. And happy Mother's Day. What I want to talk about this morning with my PowerPoint, and I can't hold this up kind of small, so I will work with what we've got and go from there. I want to talk about a unique race of people. And that subject I chose because I want us to find something that we all have in common, and something that will actually drive us to to not only obey the Word of God more and learn of the Word of God more, but also to spread the Word of God more. That takes confidence. You've got to have confidence in what you have in order to share it with others. Anything ashamed gets put where? You know, it gets covered up, hid up, pushed off to the side. Anything you don't have confidence in ends up being left off to the side. So you've got to believe this and you've got to have confidence in this. And as we were speaking in this morning's class, which was excellent, we talked about how this world erodes that confidence. That's what I got. This world erodes it. It's trying to persecute us, we called it. But we think we're not persecuted because we're not in the Middle Ages in those wilderness years being pursued by papal forces. But indeed, we do have forces against us. Those will never go away. So they could not come at us the way they did for centuries and centuries because God didn't allow it. We had the United States be this aberration in the history of mankind. And that's an opportunity I see us as the Church of Christ just wasting, this aberration of the United States. It never happened before. Never happened. That people could govern themselves. That it would be left up to them to govern themselves, to run things. No king, no monarch, no dictator, no oppressive force. That it's up to you. And God allowed that to happen because the church came out of those wilderness years, that dark ages, and it came up on the shores here in the United States. And so here we are. I want to talk about us being those special people who are living in a time where this kind of freedom for the gospel has never, ever happened before. Think about it. When it came out of the gate, right when Christ was crucified, what happened? They had the Jewish government trying to stop it with everything it had. Peter had to risk his life to go out there in Acts 2:38 and tell them how to come into the kingdom. You know, to repent, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of your sins. He risked his life to go do that. And it stayed that way for a long time. And right after the Jews, what actually overlapped them to try to stop this? The Romans. The Romans were right on the heel of the Jews trying to stop this thing called the Christian faith. You had one breath of fresh air, you know, during that time of Constantine where he kind of said, you know what, let's not kill them anymore. It wasn't like there was this big break of freedom, but it was like, let's not kill them anymore. Let's just kind of leave them alone, let them do their thing. And even then, there was still Roman persecution. And then that went away, and the Romans went back to oppressing us. And then the Roman Empire started to crumble. It took a number of years, from 476 is how some mark it, but it took right back to about 600 A.D. But what was on the heels of that? Papal forces. Right behind the Roman. It was like the Caesar went to the Pope. All the power transferred from one seat to another. And the church was still persecuted. Still not allowed to have the freedom to say, I don't believe in transubstantiation. I believe in we do this in memory of Jesus Christ. As the Catholics taught that transubstantiation was denied, and you were killed for denying it. And so for centuries and centuries, we did not have this freedom. Then you come up to America, and the residue, the very end of that oppression was on our shores, the Salem witch trials and things. But that didn't last long. Quite quickly, the United States became its own. And quite quickly, the Christian faith took off. And quite quickly, the United States was lifted on that foundation of Christian principles. And all the world was in awe at what happened to us here. Because here are these people, they have no king. They have no monarch. They're not told what to do or what their job should be. They're given freedom to choose where to live and what to do. All the world was in awe of us. And we live. That never happened in all of humanity. And I propose that it was the Church of Christ, truth coming on these shores, that caused that apparition. It says wherever truth is, heaven shines right down on it. Wherever righteousness is, gets heaven's attention. And those people are blessed. So I want to talk about this first, establish that we're in a rare time where Paul prayed, oh, that the gospel could have free course, and effectual doors opened unto me, this little opportunity. And that door is wide open to us in America all the time. It's constantly open. And Paul prayed, just let me have a little crack where I can get in and teach the gospel. And the door's been blown open for us to teach the gospel, to live it free. We, like it was said this morning, we don't expect any armed guards to come kicking in these doors. So let's talk about a unique race of people. And I'm going to bring it back to us. A race of people are an identity. Getting back to that confidence of having an identity of who you are. When you don't know who you are or what you're about, you kind of, there's a weakness that you feel there. But we want to know who we are, what we believe, and where we're going. And I want to use that by saying that we are a race of people. We are, quite properly, the Christian race. Within the scriptures, it mentions three times the name Christian. Three times gives us that, and it stuck. It's who we are. We're followers of Christ. But when we become those followers of Christ, we become something more than just this attender here. We become a very fascinating race of people. And this we have to see, because the oppression that we talked about in this morning's class is trying to get us to be blinded to what we possess. To be blinded to what we have. So that it's like a man I heard about one time who died in the desert. Just they found him, his car broke down, he was too far from anything, and he died. Had the keys to the car, but it was out of gas. They found out later that he was unaware or forgot that they had a whole case, 24 cans of pop in the car that could have sustained him from dying of thirst out there. It was right there, but ignorance caused him to perish because he was unaware of it. And I believe that's what this world tries to do to our faith. Discount it. Cause us not to appreciate what it really is, its real value. I look at our faith and I say we're the most fascinating race of people. Well, how do you prove that? First of all, our faith is shaking the entire world. Christian? Why is everybody trying to stop it if it's, who cares about Christianity? Why is the entire world trying to stop it? Why, in 1 Peter 1 and 12, it says unto the Old Testament prophets it was revealed that not unto them, but unto you and me. They did minister the things which are now reported to you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. So the Old Testament prophets were aware that it was coming to us, to you and me, this new thing. And it said angels were interested. And I thought, angels were interested. Angels, they see the face of God, and they're interested in what I'm doing? They're interested in what we have assembled here this morning and in all these truths that pull out here and shake the world when they're taught? They see the face of God. Why are they so interested in what we have going on here? And I said, it's because I'm not seeing it for everything that is here. And so what we want to do is open up this gospel further. Every one of us for ourselves and when we're together. To take that opportunity to open this up further so we can understand and appreciate and know why angels want to see what we are all about. So indeed, we can be called a Christian race. However, like I said, the Christian is only mentioned three times in the scriptures. Whether the King James, New American Standard, NIV, Christian is mentioned three times. But the phrase that I want to talk about this morning, the people I want to talk about this morning, are mentioned way more than Christian. And I did a search. If you're familiar with doing a search, if you put a quote around a couple words, it'll search for it like a single word. Put a quote around two or three words, and it'll search for it like it's one phrase. And the one I studied on was taking the righteous and search for it throughout the scriptures. I wanted to know about the righteous. Because when you say the righteous, we're not just talking about righteousness or righteous things. We're talking about a particular group of people. The righteous. I want to know who they are. I want to know what they believe. I want to know what God does to them and with them and for them. And so you could try to do that with Christian, but you run out after three scriptures. But if you look up the righteous, in the King James, you have 143 verses talking about these people. If you use the New American Standard, you have 172 verses explaining this race of folks that follow Christ's word. If you go to the NIV, you have 157 scriptures telling you basically what a righteous Christian is. All that knowledge is out there. And I studied righteous. You did too. We looked at righteous. We looked up the word. But it finally settled into me that that's my people. I came here this morning. I mentioned to Diane. I said, you just see, there's a lot of love here. People were greeting one another. As you see each other every week. But the greetings were very heartfelt. And just seeing a lot of Christian love. That's because we are a people. That's because we have something in common. That's because we share all of this that has come down from heaven. Come down from heaven. I forgot. That came down from heaven. This whole assembly, this whole idea of in remembrance of me, it didn't come from anywhere you could point on a map. It came down from heaven and was given to us. So I thought, all these verses about the righteous, why? Obviously, God's trying to explain something to us and show something to us. So that was the righteous, the people that have a special place with God. Because we're sitting in this assembly right now, and this is the house of God, this assembly. I don't care if we're indoors or outdoors or where we are. This is the house of God. And he tells us in 1 Peter and in chapter 4, verse 17. And I'm reading out of the King James. I think this is an NIV congregation, so bear with me. In 17, he says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Here. With the righteous. He says, "And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" He was explaining, they don't have a chance until they're here. And then he said, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear?" So he says, judgment begins here with us. And so that's already judged out there. But here, this is where Christ starts to speak about in Matthew 13, where he's going to come back with his angels and do a separation. That happens here. So we're in the right place. But do we have the right frame of mind? Do you have the mind of the righteous? Of how they think. When I read this, I found out that they hold no grudge. They have no animosity towards any. They love. You read 1 John, the first couple chapters, he explains how the righteous, their mind is different than normal, than the masses. They trust in God, have a total trust in him, and have no doubts that he'll come through. So I looked up righteousness as well, and I wanted to see righteousness because that's what the righteous do. That God titled it all. They do many things, but he titled it righteousness. And then righteousness, the scriptures doubled. From 143 verses of the righteous, now for righteousness there's 291 verses to tell you what they do. And I know that if I study these things, it will, and apply them, I will never fall. I will never fall. I will know who I am. I will gain confidence. I'll never be quiet. I won't, as it was said this morning, stand by and just let things happen. I will be, what's he say about the righteous in Proverbs? They are as bold as lions. He said that the righteous, they have clean hands. It says that when you have clean hands, you get stronger and stronger in the things of God. That's where we want to be. No one wants to be doubtful about anything. When you're doubtful about yourself, you're doubtful about what to do, when you're unsure or not confident, that weakens the whole structure of you. And this Christian army can't be that way. The path to strength, as it was shared this morning, is a path of knowledge. knowledge of the righteous and of what they do. So, we're not lacking any information. There's more than I could get to in one night, in one month. There's more information I could get to understand who we are. So, sitting in this house of God, and knowing that Christ is going to come back with his angels, and the separation happens here from what's going on up here. Are we the righteous? And I called the righteous Christians victorious. Christians victorious. Because they're in the house of God, and they're not wasting their time. They're in the house of God, and they're absorbing as much knowledge about Christ as they can. They're in the house of God and asking him, make this house of God my chief joy. Above my job. Above my own family. Make the house of God my chief joy. That was David's prayer in Psalms. And that's where the righteous mind is, because if this is your chief joy, your family's taken care of. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen their seed begging for bread, David said. So I don't have to be, my family comes first. No, it doesn't. Your soul comes first. Your God comes first. And you want to be one of the righteous. That is first. And all other things will be taken care of. So Christians victorious, I'm in the house of God, and when the separation comes, I'm going to be on the side with the sheep. I'm going to be on the side that are taken up in a glorious resurrection from the dead. I'm not going to be left in the dark. I'm not going to be left in a place I don't even want to think about. I want to be taken up, and there's going to be, I love that driving out here. Everyone has a lot of room, it seems like, as you drive the countryside in Iowa. Plenty of space. I was raised in Philadelphia. And I just love, that's why I spent 20 years up in Montana and 10 down here in Iowa. I just love not turning around and here's a wall, somebody's house, you know, and then just seeing brick. I love seeing open. And in my mind, as God uses and Christ uses creation to try to get heaven into our mind, why he has so many parables that say, what's I like in the kingdom of heaven too? So I can get it in your head so that you'll be motivated to get there. What should I liken it unto? He says, eye hasn't seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them to love him. But he said, he has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can get a peek and start to understand and be motivated to obtain that and pull it to me, get myself up there. That's what this assembly is about, and that's what these righteous do. So who are the righteous? I wanted, there's your 250-some scriptures that you can find out what they do. There's your 150 that you can find out who they are. But I wanted a simple one. Just put it in a nutshell for me so I can get started. And over in Malachi, in chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 18. Very simply tells you, righteous, and the opposite of righteous is wicked. And he says in 18, he says, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Who are they? Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Scriptural, God-given definition of who the righteous are. Those that serve God are the righteous. And when we serve Him, we know very well, let's attach to this thought, that how do we serve God? With all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your body, with all your being. Being your chief joy. The righteous, they serve God with everything they've got. And that seems, to the natural mind, which always seems to speak first and reason first in our minds, the natural mind seems to always, oh, that's tough, that's hard, that's difficult. But if we wait a moment and let the spiritual man talk, he tells us, you know, that isn't too difficult. Matter of fact, it's quite easy. Remember Christ said his burden's light? Remember that? It's quite easy when you start letting the Word of God get into your mind to tell you that he will help. When you start praying as much as he says to pray, and you pray and they're answered. Once you start to see that the Word of God actually works, his burden is light and his burden is easy. So, very simple. I mean, the NIV said the same. He says, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And it says the same thing, simple definition between those who serve God and those who do not. So it begins in the mind, in the heart, in the thinking part of you. Because outwardly we can do basically everything that God wants us to, can't we? We can attend Sunday, be here Wednesday, have a good marriage, raise our kids, good worker, faithful, trustworthy, and all outwardly we're good. But so were the Pharisees. Outwardly, Christ said, they're white. Outwardly, you're not really going to be able to nail them too much, not, or condemn them. So the real Christianity, I mean, the outward could be taken in line quickly, but the real Christianity starts up in here. If you aren't happy up here, I don't care if you're in a million-dollar mansion with a five-car garage and have servants throughout the home. If you're not happy here, that ain't going to help you. It's here is where heaven is, where happiness is, where peace is, where joy is, contentment. It's all right here. And that's why he says, if we go over to Romans in chapter 12, for us to reach righteousness, it's going to have to be within, you're going to have to walk through the heart, your heart. You're going to have to walk through your mind. In Romans 12, starting in 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A journey in your mind. Now, that sounds like, you know, stop. That's what Christ says. The kingdom of God's within you. Let's take a walk through it. Let's take a walk through it. Let's look at the kingdom of God that's within you. You've got to transform the mind because Paul said, I see two people in me and I don't like it. He says, I see a part of me that will do things that I don't want to do. And at the end of that, in Romans 7, he comes down to the end, he says, but I see, how he words that evil part, he says, I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind. And he's just talking about the conscience. He's just talking about that we sin. And that no matter how hard we try, we still can't overcome 1 John 1. Whoever says that he doesn't sin is a liar. He says, that's what we're made of. But at the end of it, he says, I thank my God for my Lord Jesus Christ, giving us the victory in everything. So let's take a walk through there, the kingdom that lies within us, and allow our minds to be transformed to look at the beauty of God. That's why we need this word. He didn't put it in us like instinct. He gave us intellect and he gave us a free will to say, you know what, you can put it in you like instinct. You can put it in you so it becomes your natural being. But I'm going to leave it up to you. If you want it, it's right here. I gave you a free will. So that's where it'll begin, the transforming of the renewing of our mind. Because that's where your confidence is. If you don't have confidence in your heart and mind, you don't have confidence. If you don't have trust up here, you don't have it. Because on the day of our death, what happens? What do we grab? What do we hold on to? Nothing tangible. Nothing tangible. You're going to have to hope that what I did with God and me while I was alive, now's the time of reckoning. It's got to work now. So that's why God said, transform up here. We're going to get it right up here. Do you believe God hears your prayers? Amen. And you believe they've been answered? Okay. That part right there is so critical to the righteous Christian. Because many have doubts of their prayers, unfortunately. And it can be fixed. That's what all this is about. We want to make sure that everyone is saying amen. That amen was 100 decibels higher. That God hears our prayers. Don't think it's a small thing that you believe that. You go over to Romans 4 and 3. And they're going to the writer of Romans, Paul, is going to reach back into the Old Testament. And he's going to talk about believing in your prayers, believing that God can do the impossible. In Romans 4 and 3 it says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. God told Abraham, you can have a son. And Abraham's thinking, I'm old. Sarah's old. How can this impossible thing happen? But the scripture tells us Abraham believed in the impossible. He believed God could do it, even though everything outwardly said no. If I could share something with you. My daughter called me in November, told me she was having a baby. Her and Adam having a baby, first one. And everybody's happy, you know, and everybody's excited. And then we find out that there's a little problem. He has a little thing in his chest. And then we're worried that he might have to be taken early. And then the problem started to build up, and he might not, we might have to have him in a children's hospital instead of a regular hospital. And now everybody's not happy. We find on in December 6th, I got on my cell phone a picture. He was supposed to be born in March. In December, we got a picture, and his little body had a big, it was just a white block where his lung was supposed to be. He had a mass, the doctors called it. And so on December 6th, 3 months before he was supposed to be born, they said he has a large mass, and there's no lung going to be there. And he said in the second lung, they're going to give her steroid shots to boost that up so that he can make it. We get into December, and the mass is pushing his heart over. Now, we're probably going to have to take the baby early because that's causing distress on his heart. That just puts you on your knees. And I started praying to God that he would allow his will to be done, whether it be my daughter live, whether the child live. I said, Father, please, whatever your will is. I said, could you let this, you know, this work out to its best? And I was making all these compromised prayers and halfway prayers, and God, could you kind of do it this way, just tweak that. And then finally I stopped. I said, wait a minute. This is a God who makes lungs. He's the lung maker. He makes lungs. And I got on my knees and I started praying, Father, you know, forget all the little tweaks. I asked, Father, would you give my grandson a lung? Would you give him a lung? And I believed it, that it would be his will. And I just didn't stop that. And I kept asking. And the doctors kept saying, we're going to have her in the children's hospital because we're going to have big problems. She's not going to make it to January. Well, she made it to January. Well, she's not going to make it to February. She made it to February. Well, we're going to have to take it sooner. And she made it to March. And they still went to the children's hospital because they're all worried, just one lung and all this. And so she had to have it at the children's hospital, and it had to be a cesarean. And so they performed the cesarean, and we're all waiting in the room, and all the relatives and friends are there, and we're kind of pacing back and forth. And then the doctor comes back. And he's kind of excited. He said everything went well. He looks good. He's breathing good. We didn't have to put him on a machine. He's healthy. And we're looking at him now, and I said, he said that he has two lungs. Bottom line, he had two lungs. I was in awe. I didn't believe it. It came to my ear, and it went bonk, and it fell on the floor. And I must have asked. I was just stunned. I must have asked every medical person that came in there, nurse. I didn't, she cleaned the room. I didn't care who it was, doctor. I said, does he have two lungs? Yes, he has two lungs. I was just stunned. And I was glad he had two lungs. I was rejoicing in that. But what made me even more exhilarated was God heard my prayer against all medical odds. Heard my prayer. I kept all the messages that the doomsday messages of him in my cell phone because my daughter was keeping me posted, and I kept them all in there because they all failed. They were all wrong. God heard my prayer, and it was answered despite what the doctor said. Galatians 3:6 and James 2:23, it says, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I didn't do anything, but God did it all. And it's told that I'm I'm counted as righteous because I believed in the impossible, like Abraham. That's righteousness. You don't have to climb the highest mountain. Just believe in God. Just trust that He'll hear your prayer. And then it says, God says, you trusted me like that? Remember when Christ did miracles? The child was brought to him how many times? And then he would turn, he'd turn from the child and look at the parents and say, believest thou I'm able to do this? One man even said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I feel like I was kind of in that role. Believing that God would hear my prayer even when I asked for the impossible. And God looks back and says, you're righteous. Remember when the soldier said, don't even go back to my house, Lord? I know that just by your word, he'll be healed. And even Christ took 2 steps back and said, what? He turned around to the Jews and said, this man's a Gentile, and I haven't seen this kind of faith in any of you. He called it faith. Believing that God would do the impossible. Believing that miracles can happen. If your prayer is a prayer of faith. And I think that's why at least 3 times in the New Testament you have the apostles bringing forth, Abraham just believed God when it shouldn't have happened, and it happened, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's why they keep telling us about it over and over again. That's for us. It was written for us. So that we could believe in our God, where Christ said, with Him all things are possible. So why do I want to be with the righteous? We could spend the rest of the day and I'll read you all the scriptures of the righteous, all 257 of them on righteousness, or I could just go to one that I'll use for this lesson in Proverbs 15:29. Proverbs 15:29, it says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. And the righteous sin, the righteous make errors, the righteous fall, the righteous do all kinds of things that just frustrates them. But like the scripture says, the righteous riseth up again and keeps pushing. As Paul put it, I press towards the mark of the high calling. So miracles, they are obtainable by you and me in prayer. I got two last points here I want to make. And I wanted the PowerPoint to show you, kind of contrast Paul's words, his epitaph, where he says to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So I looked at that and I said, you know what, the righteous, are you going to heaven? It looks like the righteous know they're going. It looks like the righteous have no debt. The righteous are confident, I'm going. I know the Lord has laid up for me the crown of righteousness, without doubts. And I contrasted that against a pillar in the academic community, Elihu Yale's epitaph. Elihu Yale, accomplished on 4 continents, Yale University named after him. And on his epitaph was nothing but doubt, as knowledgeable as he was. His epitaph, he wrote it about himself, born in America, in Europe bred, in Africa traveled, and in Asia wed, where long he lived and thrived, in London dead. Much good, some ill he did, so hope all's even, and that his soul through mercy's gone to heaven. This guy didn't know. He didn't know, kind of hope all's even. I did some good, I did some bad. And then it doesn't stop him from teaching us, you that survive and read this tale, take care for this most certain exit to prepare. We're blessed in peace, the actions of the just smell sweet and blossom in the silent dust. Well, he's right about that. But he had doubt. And the righteous don't. So let us close with a few thoughts. As Paul would say in Romans, he'd tell us to, thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Let's remember to teach ourselves. I have here, in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness, in Acts 10:35. In every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's where we want to be. So, working righteousness, how do I work it? We've learned by serving God. And that has to begin with hearing the gospel. It has to begin with believing it. And then being persuaded by those words to repent and turn from your current ways and turn to the ways of God. And to confess publicly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to be baptized for the remission of your sins. But then the cycle begins again. That's for, if anyone would want to be part of the righteous, there's your path. Heard the gospel, if you believe it, you can be baptized today to wash away all of your sins and become part of the nation, that race of people that when Christ comes back, you're one of them that will go up to eternal life. But I learned that this cycle is also for us. When do we stop hearing the gospel? When do we stop believing it? When do we stop repenting? When do we stop confessing? And when do we stop having our sins taken away by asking God's forgiveness? That's just part of our life. That's part of the walk of the righteous. And the benefits of the righteous, the scriptures are there for you to discover them, because I looked at, I can't tell you how many, and I haven't touched the surface of righteousness and who the righteous are. Who you are, that you can find out. Thank you.